Hey, thanks for listening to our podcast. I'm Dave Barber, lead pastor at River Valley Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. Each week, we spend time looking into God's Word with the purpose of allowing Christ to transform us by the renewal of our minds. We hope that you make hearing and studying God's Word a consistent part of every week. We finished up our series in 2 Timothy. Now we're going to jump to the Old Testament. When I was a kid, young teenager, my cousin Ken and I loved to talk about Elijah. Elijah is a prophet. We find him in about 1 Kings chapter 16. And, you know, the prophets, there are hundreds of prophets, many, many more than we've ever heard of or talked about at any given time. But we know the prophets who wrote Scripture, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. We know those prophets, and so they've written words. But often with prophets, we know what they wrote, but we don't know anything about them. That's not the case for Elijah or Elisha or Daniel, which have narratives attached to their life that kind of talks about what they do. And we're going to look at Elijah in the next number of weeks together. Pick up this morning, and to be honest with this morning, what I'm really going to do is just do an introduction, kind of set up the background for you so you have a good understanding of what's taking place. Elijah is a prophet to the northern 10 tribes, Israel. And so he's working there, and it is an enormous crisis that is hitting and taking place in Israel. Yeah, you understand that Israel at one point was unified under Saul, David, and Solomon, but now it's divided. And we're going to see that in the picture as we go along here. Let me give a little descriptions and some pictures for you that will help you as we kind of break through here. First of all, Elijah was a Tishbite. So if you see the map, you can see kind of where Tishbe is. Tishbe is located between the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea, and it's east of the Jordan River in the tribe of in the area of Gilead, the tribe of Manasseh. That's kind of the area of what's there. Going west, you get to Samaria, which was the capital of Israel. It was the place where they worshipped Yahweh, the place where they worshipped God in Samaria, those 10 tribes. Elijah is a Tishbite because they just add ite to the end of wherever they live. He's from Tishbe. So in other words, we could say here in this sanctuary, we have Oshkites, and we have Amrites, and we have some Winnabites. And that just tells you what city you're from. That's all it means to say that's who he was. And if you notice at the top corner there, in the next to the ocean there, the sea, is Mount Carmel. Now, Mount Carmel is not a mountain like you think of a peaked mountain in the Rockies or the Smokies. It is actually a gigantic kind of wall mountain, and the Kishon River goes in front of it. If you were in the Grand Canyon, down in the canyon looking up, you would see at times this wall of a mountain that sticks up before you. It looked like a mountain. Well, that's what the one side of the Kishon is, and it's called Mount Carmel. And Mount Carmel is kind of the, I guess if you were thinking of the Greek gods, mythological gods, Mount Olympus is the kind of headquarters of the gods for the Greeks. Well, Mount Carmel is the headquarters for the gods of the Canaanites. So the Canaanite gods, their pantheon was there. The word pantheon comes from two words, Greek words, pan meaning all, theos meaning God. It means all the gods were camped there on Mount Carmel. So all the Canaanite gods, that's kind of their headquarters, if you would. Now, Baal, and I know you have read Baal before or Baal before and not know how to pronounce it, and I haven't either. I just was looking it up to make sure I really knew, and I forgot that there was a silent H, not silent, a very quiet H in the middle. It's Baal. So they worshipped Baal. And that's where Baal was. Baal was the Zeus, if you were kind of matching them. Baal is the greatest of the gods of the Canaanites. And so he also plays a role here. And this is 1,000 years prior to the Greek gods and what took place and as you know them. So with that said, let me just begin. I'm going to read some text and then just give you more background so you can kind of be set up for this giant battle that's coming. 1 Kings 16, verses 29 to 33, I'm going to read that. I named it Ahab, Jezebel, and Ethbaal, the worst of the worst. So you get a picture of what we're about to read here. Verse 29 of 16, 1 Kings. In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, the son of Omri, began to reign over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord, more than all who were before him. And as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, he took for his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians. And he went and he served Baal and worshipped him, and he erected an altar to Baal and a house to Baal, which he built in Samaria. And Ahab made an Asherah. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. You get the picture, right? Not the best king. In the 38th year of Asa, King Ahab comes to power. Now, remember, Israel at one point was united. Now it's Judah, the southern tribe, and Israel, the 10 northern tribes, but their lives are connected. And they'll never be disconnected completely. And so they always mark their kings by what the reign of the other was. So Asa's been reigning for 38 years. He actually reigns 42 total years. He's been reigning in Judah for 38 years when Ahab comes in to become king of Israel. The next thing that will happen is in chapter 22, and it'll say that Jehoshaphat became king of Judah because his father died in the fourth year of Ahab. So it always marks their timing back and forth between the north and the south tribes, and they know that together. Now in verse 31, it describes Ahab a little better. It says, as if it had been a light thing to continue in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. In other words, the sins that Jeroboam did and led the Israelites into were bad enough. And as if that were not enough, Ahab decided to take for himself a queen, Jezebel, from the Sidonians, which is the headquarters of Baal worship. Her father is the king in that area. And so he takes her as his wife, and then he begins to worship Baal. And their picture here, you can see it. He actually builds a temple for Baal to worship him there, makes an Asherah there as well. It's said of Ahab that he had the indoor record for sin because he put the worship places of Baal in the place where God, where Yahweh was to be worshipped in Samaria. He is not a good king. You're getting that picture, right? And so he sinned more than all of the rest. Now, if we walk through it, there's a reason this is all taking place. We have Saul, David, and Solomon who are kings. David's a king after God's heart. Solomon comes along. And Solomon, God says, what do you want, Solomon? And Solomon asks for wisdom. And God is so pleased with Solomon because he asks for wisdom. He makes him the wisest man in the world. And for two decades, there is peace and prosperity bigger than it's ever been known in the unified place of Israel. However, Solomon had a weakness, and his weakness was women, lots of them. And in chapter 11, it describes what happened to Solomon, what he did wrong. Let me read it for you. 1 Kings 11, 2 through 4. You shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clung to these in love. He had 700 wives who were princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. Now, the result of that was at the end of Solomon's reign, God began to allow the adversaries of Israel to begin to fight, to begin to win battles against them. And so that time of peace is gone. It's a result of that sin. And worse, though, he says to Solomon, I'm going to rip the nation out of your hand because of what you've done. But because of David, your father's faithfulness, I'm not going to do it in your lifetime. And so when Solomon dies, his son Rehoboam takes power becomes the king in all of Israel. And Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, not in the same line, he usurps and he takes 10 tribes of Israel and he takes them and they become the two divided kingdom of north and south. And so that's kind of the result of this this sin that Solomon did. Now we're going to pick up in chapter 17 because this is the beginning of Elijah's ministry. He announces a famine and runs and hides. That's a weird statement, isn't it? Because if we think about being victorious as believers. And so here's Elijah. He announces famine and runs and hides. We'll get there. Chapter 17, verse 1. Now Elijah, the Tishbite of Tishbe in Galilee, in Gilead, said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years, except by my word." And the word of the Lord came to him, "Depart from here, turn eastward, hide yourself in the brook of Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. You shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. He went and lived by the brook of Cherith, that is east of Jordan, and the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook, and after a while the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. And then the word of the Lord came to him, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you." So there's the picture of Elijah beginning his ministry. Five times this beginning it says, and the word of the Lord came to him and told him what to do, and he did it. And he goes to Ahab and he says, there's going to be no rain, no dew. He doesn't tell him how long, but until I come back and tell you, there's not going to be any rain or dew. And then God says, go hide. Go hide by this particular river, and I'll feed you. And God does. And then the river dries up. How long does it take a river to dry up? Well, we don't know. It depends on how big the river is, what the sources are. There's a lot of questions there. But probably months, maybe a year. And the river dries up, and there's no more water. And then he says, okay, so now what I want you to do then, Elijah, is I want you to go to Zarephath. This is a little crazy. You know, when God tells you to do something, sometimes you go, what? Zarephath is basically in the land of Ethbaal. It is in the place where Baal is worshipped. And so it basically said, go live in Jezebel's dad's backyard. And he goes because God tells him to, and he says, I'm going to send a widow, and she's going to take care of you, and she does. And it's kind of like hiding in plain sight, if you would. Now, we're wondering why he's hiding. It doesn't seem very courageous, does it? He's hiding because God's given him this word, but we're going to pick up here because the enormous crisis at this moment in history is the rise of Baal worship in Israel. And it's a horrible thing. Let me read for you chapter 18, verses 1 through 4. And after many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year. That's the third year of the drought. So he came to him in 3 years. Here the drought's been going on. He says, go show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. So Elijah went to show himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria. So Ahab called Obadiah, who was over his household, and now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. And when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, Obadiah took 100 prophets, hid them in the caves by 50, and fed them bread and water until they could escape. So now you get the picture of what's happening. Jezebel has taken it upon herself to kill all the prophets of Yahweh. She is literally destroying all the worship of God, of Yahweh, the living God, the mighty God. And in their place, she's putting prophets of Baal, prophets of Asherah. And this is a strategic thing. I mean, she's taking over the land. As a matter of fact, look at verse 19, and you'll see how much. Verse 19, now therefore, send and gather all Israel to me at Mount Carmel. This is actually instructions Elijah's going to give them. And the 450 prophets of Baal, of all, and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. Did you hear what they do? They live with Jezebel. She funds them. 850 prophets of Baal and Asherah are run by Jezebel, strategically laying out their plans, taking over all the worship in Israel and killing the prophets of God. Now, maybe you're getting a glimpse of why Elijah's hiding. The cultural position is not very good for him. And what is the worship of this Baal god? What does it come from? Well, it's the Canaanite gods, and he is the highest one of the pantheon of all the Canaanite gods, and he is known as the prince of the earth. Baal was known as the prince of the earth, the Lord prince of the earth. Now, where do we get a picture like that? Ephesians chapter 2, 1 and 2. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Let me just say that the prince of the power of the air is Satan, and Baal understands the prince of the power of the air because they're on the same team. And they are working together. Baal is also called the god of fertility. He is the god of dew and rain. That would be the way they would describe him, because if you can imagine, you want a fertile land. If you want things to grow, be wealthy and prosperous, first of all, you need wealth. You need water. You need rain. And then as the crops grow, then you can have stronger herds and more and more people. And so he was known as the god of rain and dew. Did you notice what Elijah said to Ahab when he said, there will be no more, do you remember what he said? There will be no more rain or dew until I come back and tell you. What's happening here? Do you see it? God is saying, listen, you're worshiping this false god, Baal, the god of fertility, who's the god of rain and dew. We're done with rain and dew. It's out. Let me show you who I am. So this is stocking up. I mean, things are kind of ramping up in this whole picture. And he's saying, listen, I'm the real God. So you're catching it, right? You're starting to catch the background, what's happening here. And he puts up an Asherah also in Samaria. Now, Asherah is a consort of Baal. A consort is a constant companion. So when you read about Baal, you'll always read about Asherah. Baal and Asherah, they go together. So if you worship Baal, Asherah is very nearby. Baal is against all the things that God's made sacred, and Asherah is the sensuality on the other side. And so they're always together. There's a picture here of an Asherah pole, as they're often called. They're not poles. They were trees. And it wouldn't matter. You could take a 3-inch tree or a 5-inch tree or a bigger, and you would top it, and then they would carve Asherah on the pole. Now, let me just say something. This is made for you to see. This is the G version. Does that make sense? The Asherah was the pornography of 1,000 year BC. The Asherah poles were graphic, and they were pornographic in every sense of the word. And so these were part of sensuality and part of that kind of worship. Now, let's describe the worship of Baal. I'll give you a little idea of the scene here. In the worship of Baal, they would blow their trumpets, they would shout, they would work themselves into a frenzy, which would be capped off by a living sacrifice. So in other words, when they made a sacrifice, they threw something living into the fire. Do you understand that God, he detests the Canaanite gods? He hates the way they worship. Even, I know some of you get freaked out about animals being made as sacrifices, but it's done humanely. They would kill them first, and then they would dress them, and then they would sacrifice them. That's not what Canaanite guys did. But they would work into a frenzy and throw it live into the fire. And as the screams went out, they would then have almost like an orgy around it. And the highest worship of Baal was to throw an infant into the fire. God hates the worship of the Canaanites. He hates it. He detests it. And he says, don't marry into that, because they will lead you away from me. And it happens again and again and again. And so we have this picture of the worship. I think you're catching it, right? Now you're catching why God wanted the Israelites to chase the Canaanites out of the promised land or to destroy them if they stayed. But they were not supposed to stay there. You're getting a picture of what it is. By the way, before we get too excited, let me just say that in our nation, in our culture, we also sacrifice infants. It's called abortion. We sacrifice them on the altar of convenience. And we have an Asherah. It's called the internet, and pornography is rampant on those things. These sins have not stopped. Now, I just want to say this about whenever we mention abortion. I just want you to know, if you've been through that, God has forgiveness for you and restoration. I don't want to leave it there. And there are many things, but I'm talking about the cultural permissions to hold not sacred what God says is sacred. That's what Baha'u'llah is. That's what we still do at times. All right, I haven't asked the question fully about why he's hiding. In verse 10, if you want to read that, Obadiah explains to Elijah that the king Ahab has people looking for him. They are searching for him to kill him. Because in terms of Jezebel and Ahab, Elijah is enemy number one of the state. And they want him taken care of and wiped out. Now, you can sense it, right? There is a big battle coming for the soul of Israel. Because they are moving so quickly into the worship of Baal. Let me wrap up this morning. Not much time, but let me do it with 1 Kings 17, and just say to you that the word of the Lord is sure. The word of the Lord is sure. What happens here is that we have Elijah doing the things God tells him to do. He says, say there's no more rain, and there's no more rain for 3 years until God changes it. He says, go out, live in a cave, I'll feed you with ravens. And I don't know how this works, but apparently the raven DoorDash people show up and they start taking care of him for a year or so. And then he says, I'm going to send you to Zarephath, you're going to live underneath the nose of Ethbaal, and I'm going to have a widow take care of you. And in 17, it describes that the widow sees him and she's picking up sticks to make the last meal with the tiny bit of flour and oil that she has. And he says, go get me some water. And she says, all I have is enough for one more meal and then we plan to die. And he says, don't worry, your flour will never run out and your oil will never run dry. And for the next probably 2 years, that's true. She feeds them, both her son, and Elijah, and they live because God won't let it run out. You getting the picture? The word of the Lord is sure. It's steadfast. It's solid. And you and I can trust him. So wherever the man of God, Elijah, goes, God goes with him. Here's my simple point for you to land on today, and that is, are you a man of God or a woman of God? Let me define it for you. A man or woman of God is not perfect. And a man or woman of God doesn't even mean you don't fear at times. But a man of God and a woman of God have decided that no matter what the rest of the world does, they will follow the Lord. And that makes you a man of the God and a woman of God. And if that's true of you, God will go with you wherever you go. In Matthew 28, he says, behold, I'll be with you to the end of the age. I'm not going to leave you. In John 1:9, he says, if you confess your sin, I'll forgive you. He says, I'm going to forgive you. If you call on me, I'll forgive you. These are things that we have, we know about. If we will follow God and be a man of God or a woman of God, he will watch over us and take care of us. And he will use us. I need to stop there just because of our time, but you're getting the picture, I hope, of how great our God is. And the thing I love about the Old Testament is that it reminds me that no matter who my enemy is, God's greater. And the word of the Lord is sure and steadfast. And we'll see that as we unfold these things. Next week, we're at the picnic, 10 o'clock, down in Menominee Park. And then the week after that, we'll pick up Elijah again and spend a few weeks looking at that. Let me pray. Father, again, we are always grateful for your love for us. Lord, we live in a culture that often ignores you and pushes you to the side and calls unholy things that you call sacred. And Father, I just pray and ask that you would help River Valley Church to be people filled with men of God and women of God who stand for you no matter what. And I ask, Lord, you'd give us strength and faith to do that. And I ask, Lord, that for your church, for the church of Jesus Christ throughout the world, that we would stand faithful for you, knowing that if we are for you, you are greater than any foe. And so I ask, Lord, strengthen and encourage our faith in this series, I pray, in Jesus' name, and amen.
Thanks for listening. We believe that everyone needs to be connected to a local body of believers. If you are already a part of another church, that's great. If not, we'd love to see you on Sunday morning. You can connect with River Valley on Facebook or rvcoshkosh.com.